Well, please turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1, and this evening we shall be reading the whole chapter. Revelation chapter 1, let us hear God's word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash round his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive for evermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
I'll turn with me, if you're able, to back to that passage in Revelation chapter 1. And what a chapter it was. Was the first time when I preached this sermon in Uganda, it was the first time I'd ever preached on Revelation, and I can see why many ministers sort of steer away from it, because there's so many things in it that my words can't describe. It's such a great chapter. This is number 7 in the series, We Wish to See Jesus. Just if you were interested, number 2 was Zacchaeus in the tree. Number 3 was the woman at the well. Number 4 was blind Bartimaeus. Number 5 was Nicodemus. Number 6 was Herod. Number 7, John. And here we have in this chapter the ultimate revelation of Jesus Christ in all his perfection, beauty and light. The passage tells us his hair is white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, seven stars. From his mouth, a sharp two-edged sword. And his sun, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Wow. Hallelujah. And just think, this is how we who believe, we who are born again, we who have been saved by him, shall see him. This is how we shall see him. That is after we, like John, have fallen down before him, worshipping him in all holiness. And our worship will be without sin, without fear, without condemnation, without any false motive whatsoever. This is surely the pinnacle of the Christian life. This is the top of our mountain, the chief end of man, the glory of all glories. And these are things we are unable to describe because not all has been revealed to us yet. And what has been, I'm sure, is only a shadow of what is to come. Things too beautiful for us to imagine. A place so wonderful. A peace beyond our understanding. Heaven. And not just heaven, but heaven with Jesus. For the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. And firstly, verse 7, every eye will see him. It says, even those who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. And we sang that, didn't we, in verse 2 of our second hymn. This time I marked it. It says here, every eye shall now behold him, robed in awesome majesty. Those who mocked, despised and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree. Deeply mourning shall the true Messiah see. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. They will see him, but there will be much wailing. Because it is the time of their destruction. You see, there is no such thing as universal salvation. Not all are saved. My mother texted me this week. She said, I know you're cleverer than me and you know the Bible better than me. She said, but Jesus died for all and all will go to heaven, not just the righteous. That's what she said in her text. But that's not what the scripture says, is it? And that was my response. That's not what the scripture teaches, Mum. Scripture teaches that there will be wailing. Some shall wail. And I think, I don't know if anyone here is reading the King James Bible, but if you do have one, turn to Matthew 13 and verse 37. For those of you who don't, let me read. Here Jesus is explaining the parable of the weeds, or the parable of the tares, to his disciples. And listen to what he says. Verse 37 of Matthew 13. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. A furnace of fire, wailing and gnashing of teeth. No mention of purgatory. No word of repeal or repentance. No glimpse of salvation or light for the wicked. Like the enemy, the devil, who sowed the tares shall all be burned up. All tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Every eye will see him. But sadly, though, justly, many eyes will weep and wail for their unbelief. There are those who have worshipped Allah, the Catholic Jesus, your own personal Jesus, Mary, or Buddha, or gods from long time ago that we read in the Bible and we never hear of again. They will not see what they thought they would see. They will see Jesus, and the only words they will hear from him are, "Depart from me." And then there are those who believe that when they die, nothing, nada, the end. But for them, after their death, now who knows how long, but their eyes will open again, and they will be very conscious that they were wrong, that they are not annihilated, and they are in the presence of the one they have shunned, ignored, blasphemed, mocked, and persecuted. And he is now their judge. Then their eyes will either weep for joy or weep for sorrow, for every eye will see him. Secondly, every eye will see him soon. Verses 1 and 3 of Revelation say, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place." And verse 3, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." How does that make you feel? Now, if you're anything like me, I'm sure there's a mixture of fear and excitement. Fear, well, because I'm a sinner. That which I want to do, I haven't done. And that which I've not wanted to do, I'm doing. But there's also excitement, because Jesus is coming for me. He's coming to take me to my new eternal home. And he's going to lay his hand upon me and say, just like he did to John, "Fear not." Wow. Isn't that wonderful? As our American friends would say, that's awesome. He's coming soon. Now, I'm sure one or two of you might be thinking, "Ha! They've been saying that for centuries." Well, so what? He said it, and it's true. He's coming soon. Now, maybe for those who died centuries ago, when they open their eyes after their first death, it will seem like an instant. And I'm pretty sure it will for us too. He's coming soon. Now, the big question is, will we be ready? You know, in chapter 22 of Revelation, Jesus repeats this promise. He says in verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense," or better said in the King James Version, "bringing my reward with me to repay everyone for what he has done." What have you done? What have I done? Well, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And you see, that's what I've done. That's what I'm doing. I'm clinging to the cross. where Christ my Saviour died for me. But I'm also trying to look ahead, not back at those old sins, that old Sean. No, I'm fixing my eyes on the finishing line and the prize like Paul tells me to. You see, I've got some work to finish up here. That's what I said when I had my heart attack after the first year in Uganda. They came around and they said to me, we're going to do a procedure to look at your heart. And they said, 1 in 1,000 people die. And I thought, oh, that's all right, isn't it? I'll take those odds. He said, but if we have to carry out a procedure, it's 1 in 100. Well, suddenly I started thinking, well, Jesus left the 99 for the 100. But I prayed, Lord, we've still got unfinished business in Uganda. Save me, I pray. And I've still got some work here. I've got family. I've just mentioned my mother. And I've got friends to warn and witness to. But you know, the finishing line isn't far off, is it? You know, I'm 54. In November I turn 55 and then I qualify for the senior golf. Now, I'm happy to be able to qualify for that, but the idea that I'm now a senior citizen is like terrifying, isn't it? You know, I'm nearly 55. So, let's be honest, I'm clearly beyond the halfway mark, aren't I? And maybe the finishing line is nearer than I think. No, that's right. But the history in my family tells me I'd be very fortunate or unfortunate to live to 110. So what should I do? Well, I've got to press on, haven't I? I've got to ignore the distractions, the temptations and the stumbling blocks. If I fall over, I no longer sit on the ground bawling like a baby. I get up, I brush off the dust and I press on. John Wesley was open air preaching in a village in England. I once read or was told one cold winter's day. The people decided they'd heard enough of him and began to shout and throw snowballs at him. Now that's normally a fun thing to do, isn't it, for children? But these snowballs were ice with rocks in them. And Wesley was chased off. And what did he do? Well, did he get on his horse and go home? No. He got to the edge of the village and there was a stream. He knelt down. He broke the ice with his elbow and washed the blood away from his face. Then he went home? No. He got back on his horse and rode off to the next village to preach to more lost sinners. Oh, to be like Wesley. I remember Natasha and I would sometimes be in Cambridge Market Square in the winter, freezing. We'd have the book table and there'd just be me preaching. And the only person listening was Natasha. And I think it was sometimes so cold she wanted to chase me off. But, well, it was nothing like Wesley. I mean, I was glad when it was done. And that was then. And this is now, isn't it? You know, we've got to be like Wesley, haven't we? Not looking back at the last experience, good or bad, but pressing on to the next village. What are we doing, brothers and sisters? Will we be found busy or lazing around when our Saviour returns? Because he's coming. We will all see him, and we will see him soon. Some of us very soon. Amen. And finally, 3, let us also see how privileged we are. We're very privileged. Verse 3 said, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Now, who is it but us who read these words aloud? And who is it but us who delight to hear these words every day, maybe in family worship or in the church, or like us in Uganda in chapel? And who is it but us who endeavour to keep these words and commands? Oh, brothers and sisters, we are the privileged ones. We are the blessed ones that the Bible is talking about here, and we ought to be the happy ones. For any of us here deserves to be here? Which one of us has lived like Paul or Wesley or like Palmer Robertson maybe? Yet here we are. For me now, in May 92, I was converted. So this year it's 30 years I've been walking with the Lord. But I say this honestly, they're not 30 years of triumph. They're not 30 years of victory over sin or of obedience to the Master who saved me from death and despair. No. No, I'm a worthless servant, but I'm a happy and blessed one. I've got a beautiful wife. I've got a great job, a lovely home, got a wonderful church here. Great colleagues, and the students, I tell them, you're not bad either. But more so, I've got a future, haven't I, that is secure. A mansion, I'm told, waiting for me in heaven, where I'll see all my brothers and sisters again, and where we will all be with Jesus. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee, in heaven so bright, and sing with the glittering crown on my brow. Can you imagine that? It's hard to believe. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow if ever I loved thee. My Jesus, your Jesus, 'tis now. What a privilege. What a joy divine. Leaning on those everlasting arms, the same arms that will receive all of us one day, if only we'll receive Jesus now. You see, he won't receive you if you don't receive him now. And our call to worship said, didn't it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Where will you do that eating? At the marriage supper of the Lamb. Is he standing at your door, the door of your heart, knocking? If he is, open the door if you haven't done already. And if you haven't done it already, cry out to him to save you from your sins and from an eternity of misery, death and despair, of wailing and gnashing of teeth. Cry out. No one will laugh at you. And who cares if they do? Let your tears be tears of joy when he returns. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a glorious picture of heaven we've seen and we've heard and we've read. But yet, Lord, it still probably fades into significance to what we will see. Because now we only see through a glass darkly, but one day we shall see you in all your awesome and glorious beauty. And then, Lord, we will fall on our faces, because what else can we do? We won't have words to describe what we see and who we see. But Lord God, please, even now at this time, prepare our hearts, Lord, to be ready for that time. Help us to look forward to that great event, that great revelation. And help us, O Lord God, to walk accordingly in a way that's pleasing to your sight, that our reward might be good. O Lord God, we have sinned and we have all fallen short of your glory. Please, O Lord God, save us even today. Save us from our sins. And for those of us here, Lord God, who don't know, who are not sure, who may feel that they haven't opened the door and let you in, please, Lord God, show them what to do. And Lord, help them to cry out, save me, by your grace. Lord, please save them, we pray. Remember us for good, Lord. Remember our unbelieving families for good. Save them, we pray. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask and pray in his name. Amen.